You're listening to Messages of Grace, a podcast of Grace Baptist Church, Kelowna. At Grace, we believe that all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. We trust this message will be a blessing to your life today.
Well, good morning, church. Good morning. It's great to see you, and it's great to be with you once again. And maybe the key word is again. You might be wondering where Pastor Andy is. Now, I'll tell you that Pastor Andy wishes that he was here. I wish he was here right now. But Andy's at home. Andy is, he's recovering from a challenging, painful issue with his back. So it's taking some time to recover. So you can remember Pastor Andy. You can keep him in your prayers. And in fact, why don't we bow for prayer right now before we begin our message? Lord, it is good to be together with your people. Father, we thank you so much that we can come to you, our rock and our refuge and our strength. And Lord, that you have living words to give to us every time we come to the Bible. And so it's our prayer, Lord, today, that first that you would be near to every one of us by your Spirit. And we pray for those that are at home today that are not well. We pray for Pastor Andy and others in our church that are struggling with health. And Lord, would you just raise them up and encourage them, strengthen them, and heal them. But for all of us, Lord, I pray that as we hear your word, that we would not leave unchanged. That we would, as a result, grow to be more like Christ and more effective for you in your kingdom. For you, God, are worthy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21, that's where we're going to pick up today. That's where we've left off in our Revelation sermon series. And as we turn to chapter 21, we are now at the second to last chapter in this book. And that means that in about a couple or more Sundays, we are going to be wrapping up this series. And then we will be beginning a new series. And so maybe that's something that you are looking forward to. It's always nice to look forward to something new. But this morning, I want to ask this question. What is it that you are really looking forward to? What is it that your heart is looking forward to? What is it that your heart is aching for this morning? Well, that's... Amen, and we can go. Thank you, brother. You know, we're really touching on that theme this morning. We've heard about this reality that we live in a broken and fallen world. And I'd be hard-pressed to not find anybody here who doesn't have a heart that is breaking for something in the world or something that's happening in your own life, and you're longing for something better. Perhaps... You know, it could even be an unfulfilled dream that your heart aches for. It could be a broken dream, a crushed dream. It could be that those, perhaps in your family, there's somebody that doesn't yet know the Lord and your heart aches. Perhaps it's for a lost loved one who's already gone home to be with the Lord. Perhaps it's a broken or struggling marriage. Others, surely your heart aches for healing as you perhaps struggle with debilitating health, chronic pain or disease, the effects that has on your body. Others, of course, many of us, I'm sure this morning, our hearts ache for what happened this last week. We heard again that this week there's the remembrance of 9/11, school shootings once again, and again, maybe again most present on our minds, Charlie Kirk, this gifted, godly young man whose life was devoted to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to sharing biblical values. Murdered, assassinated, martyred for his faith on a college campus, leaving behind a wife and two very young children. You know, I believe that Charlie Kirk was probably the most effective voice on the planet, helping millions of young people battle the demonic woke ideology. And he was sharing the gospel in public moments before his tragic death. Our heart aches probably as well when we come across anybody that would smirk or endorse this brutal evil act. And so we're confronted with the brokenness of this world, and it is very easy, is it not, for our hearts to become troubled and our hearts to become heavy and weary. But you know, God did not want to leave us in this state of heaviness and sorrow. That's because God has had a plan all along to bring healing and restoration to this broken world and to broken hearts. And praise God, that is actually what we get to look at today in our passage. We have a glorious passage of unrivaled hope and comfort, of healing, of how all wrongs will be made right. So if your heart is broken this morning for one reason or another, and I'm sure it probably is, let me invite you to turn to this passage in Revelation 21, right where we left off in our sermon series. And today we're going to hear great promises that are in store for the believer in Christ, for those who love Jesus. So let's hear the word of God as I read it today from Revelation 21, 1 to 8. The Apostle John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death.'" Well, as we jump into this passage in chapter 21, in this book of prophecy, we might remember that previously, in the previous chapters that we've looked at, we have walked through some very heavy, heavy chapters. The past weeks, those chapters were chapters about God's final judgment on this earth. And so now, as we come to chapter 1, what we're looking at is this point in the future redemptive history where Jesus is now reigning over every evil force. All his enemies have been defeated. There's no more opposition to his purposes. Christ has returned to the earth at this point. The dead have been raised. All have been judged. The beast, the false prophet, and Satan have all been cast into the lake of fire along with death and Hades and all those whose names were not found in the book of life. And so we're at this moment in this chapter where we are looking at this question of what does God do next? What will God do next when these things happen? And the answer is, he makes all things new. He makes all things new. This morning text gives us an amazing glimpse into our future as believers of Jesus. This is what is in store for those who love Jesus. And so what do we see? Number one, that when God makes all things new, number one, we will live in a renovated universe. Verse one. It speaks of this. It speaks of, as you look at it, of a new heaven and a new earth. J- John says, I saw then a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Now, this language of a new heaven, new earth, this is language that John is picking up from the Old Testament, from the book of Isaiah. I don't have it on the screen, but Isaiah 65, 17 is very similar wording where it says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. And when you look at that word new, we realize that this new home that's in store for those who love Jesus, it will actually be a renovated home. The word new in the original language means new in quality. It's not new in origin or new in chronology. It's new in quality. God is going to give the world a fresh design. And that is what John is seeing here. And it's kind of like what we see when we, you know, when you watch those home renovation TV shows, right? I know you watch them, okay? You can admit it. I've been there myself. And you know how it is, right? There's some family that is sent away for a few weeks, and this crew comes in. They deconstruct the home. I mean, they bring it like right down to the studs. And then they just totally build it back up and redo the house. They transform everything, and everything is restored. And so likewise, God, the master builder, is going to take this old, dilapidated, rundown world, and he is going to make it new again. So notice verse 2. What does John see next? It says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. The picture here is that heaven is descending to earth. It's not that you and I are going to be going somewhere else on that day. The holy city comes down to us. God will dwell with us here. In other words, somehow there's going to be a uniting of heaven and earth. No longer separated as they are now, they'll be one. Heaven will come to renew the earth, and we'll live in a paradise restored. The Apostle Paul talks about this. He talks about this in Romans 8, 19 to 22. He talks about how creation is now in bondage to corruption. I don't have it on the screen, but look at Romans 8, 19 to 22 at home. He talks about creation is now in bondage to corruption today, but it's waiting for our final redemption so that it can be set free. Right now, creation is groaning under the curse of sin. It's not functioning the way that God originally designed it to be. But one day it will be unchained. It will be undiminished. And the world, think about how beautiful it is now. I mean, just wait until God removes the curse and renews this world. So we're going to live in a renovated universe. And we ask, well, what will that be like? And as John looks at this, as he foresees this renovated world, you know, you might find it odd in verse 1. It has this phrase. It says that the sea was no more. The sea was no more. Now, I don't know what you think about that because, I mean, we live in the Okanagan. And, I mean, we're a lake people, right? You know, I love the water. I'm sure most of you do too. This might sound disappointing when we hear that there's going to be no more sea. A world totally redone, what? But there's no ocean, there's no sea? If I'm designing it, and it's probably good I'm not, but if I'm designing it, there's sandy beaches everywhere. But it says there's no more sea. But we remember that in Revelation, the sea is symbolic for what? For chaos, for evil, for death, for turmoil. You might remember that in Revelation 13, the Antichrist emerged out of the sea. You can go back to the Old Testament in Isaiah again. In Isaiah 57, 20, it says, the wicked are like the tossing sea. It cannot be quiet. And its waters toss up mire and dirt. Doesn't our world feel like that today? Like a tossing, raging sea of evil? So no more sea, it doesn't mean that there's not going to be any beaches or boats or marine life. It means that there's going to be no more chaos, no more evil, no more senseless destruction and war. With the return of Jesus, one day the world is going to be a peaceful place. And everything that was ruined by the fall will be permanently repaired when Christ returns. And did you know, by the way, that that includes us as believers? I don't have this on the screen either, but if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 sometime today, you'll see that believers in Jesus will be given resurrected bodies like Jesus. We sung about that in our songs today. Right now, as a believer in Jesus, when we die, our spirit goes immediately to God's presence. The Bible teaches that. But when Christ returns, we'll be with him and our bodies will be raised, resurrected, reunited with our spirits to live on this renewed planet. So understand, everybody, that everything will be made new and everything is going to look strangely familiar, only better, only 1,000 times better. Aren't you glad that you're going to look 1,000 times better? I am. I'm not glad, no, you are. I'm glad that I am going to look 1,000 times better. We have a lot to look forward to, don't we? In this renovated universe where there's going to be no decay or aging or effects of sin. Second, when God makes all things new, second, what's in store for those who love Jesus? Second, we will enjoy a spiritual community. In verse 2, John says that he saw this. He says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. John sees the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God. Now, this is not that John is seeing something totally different. This is not something other than the new creation that he's just been talking about. This is another image depicting another truth about the same reality. In other words, John is mixing his metaphors. And by now, I think we've picked up on this. In apocalyptic literature, you can mix your metaphors as much as you want. We've seen John do this a lot. For example, in Revelation chapter 5, John hears about a lion. And then when he turns and he looks up, what does he see? A lamb. And both are Jesus. He is the lion and he is the lamb. And so now here we have the new heaven and the new earth, and they're being pictured now as the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down. The renewed creation that believers will live in will one day be like a city. Now this too might at first sound disappointing to you. I grew up in Vancouver, and I've lived in Kelowna long enough to know that big city life does not sound very appealing to a lot of people. Big city can be a nice place to visit, but maybe you don't want to live there, right? A big city is where we might think that there's too many people, too much smog, too much crime, all kinds of sin. But wouldn't it be wonderful to live in a city of any size where everyone was always selfless, kind and compassionate, constantly reflecting the love of Christ to others? Welcome to this city. Welcome to the holy city, the New Jerusalem. This will be a place where no one is taking advantage of anybody else. No gossip, no envy, no conflict or hurt feelings, no awkwardness. Everyone is passionately committed to the welfare of everyone else. This is how it's going to be. The new heaven and the new earth is going to be gloriously communal. And where we will enjoy God's presence together as a family. Now, ironically, cities are now associated with loneliness, isolation, extra security measures, but not in the New Jerusalem. This is God's city. Now, of course, more than a new home and more than the sweetest fellowship that you can imagine with other believers, eternity will mean this also. Third, it will mean a perfect intimacy with Jesus. Look at how John finishes verse 2. Look at what John sees. He says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. In verse 2, the holy city coming down out of heaven is now described as a bride adorned for her husband. It's another metaphor that John is giving to us. Now, I'm sure, again, that some of you this summer probably attended a wedding. And if you've ever been involved in a wedding before, whether it's your own or maybe the wedding of a child, you know that a lot of stuff goes into preparing a wedding. A lot of time and effort goes into making sure that the bride looks her best on the wedding day. Studies show that the average bride spends about $2,500 on her dress, makeup, and hair. It's an important day, and it's a beautiful occasion. And here what is being pictured for us is the beauty of relationship with God in eternity. Imagine the beauty of a place where you will enjoy communion with God forever and ever. We can't really imagine what that will be like, but God tells us that that's coming. And maybe this metaphor of marriage, maybe this is also a struggle for some of us because, I want to be sensitive to the fact that perhaps that some here have been treated poorly in a marriage, and that whole idea can sound unappealing to you. But in God's actual plan for marriage, in the coming together of a man and a woman who truly love one another, care for one another, vowing before God to live as God wants them to live, that is the closest, greatest intimacy that a human being can know short of knowing God. So the point is that God wants us to think of our relationship with him like a marriage, a relationship that is pleasing, encouraging, a closeness that grows and grows over time. Now, again, this is an image from all over the Bible. In the Old Testament, God is pictured as the groom and his people, the bride. In the New Testament, Jesus, the groom, the bride is the church. And another great thing about God's design for marriage is that once you are united as a husband and wife, now you get the privilege of living together. And that's how this picture continues to unfold. In verse 3, John hears a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God." You know, when Lauren and I got married, and then, of course, moved in at that point, everything changed. Our relationship went to a whole new level. And clearly, what God wants us to see here is that we are going to have a depth of relationship with him, an intimacy, a closeness that we just have never experienced before. Never again will you feel like you sometimes feel today, that God maybe feels absent or distracted or asleep in your life. Never again will there be loneliness in the new heaven and new earth. In the same way that God has a close, intimate relationship and had a close, intimate relationship with Adam and Eve in the garden, in eternity, Jesus will have an intimate relationship with his bride, the church. For all eternity, our closest friend will be Jesus himself. I hope that kind of blows you away. Now, with this perfect intimacy, there's going to come forth, we see, an unhindered joy. When God makes all things new, an unhindered joy. In verse 4, the voice continues to say that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. So what is it that robs you of happiness today? Whatever it is, it will no longer be a problem when God makes all things new. First, because we see here that God himself will wipe away all of your tears. And after he wipes away all those tears, it says down below, there'll be no more crying. It's going to be no Kleenex in heaven. God will wipe away every tear. There'll be no more crying. What else will not be in the new heavens and new earth? Well, obviously, the big one that stands out is no more death. Friends, no more death. No more death announcements from this pulpit. No more funerals, no more cemeteries. No heart-wrenching goodbyes. And because there's no death, there'll be no fear of death either. And what else will not be in heaven? Well, this one's great, isn't it? Nor pain anymore. Big Pharma will be bankrupt. And more importantly, you will have a perfect body. That sounds funny to say that, right? You will have a perfect body. Now, some of you are saying, well, wait a minute, I'm quite happy with mine already. It feels quite perfect. Now, wait 5 minutes, and you'll see. Time will take its toll. And this truth will become more and more meaningful to you as you get older and older. But in the new heavens and new earth, your body will always work right, will always look right, and then some. So no more pain. And that's not just no more physical pain, it's also no more relational pain. And sometimes that is the deeper pain, isn't it? Deeper than physical pain. But in the new heavens, new earth, there will be no relational pain, no confrontation, no abuse, no strife, no need for reconciliation, no more identity issues, no more feelings of inadequacy. Now imagine how the believers of the first century who received this letter, John's original audience, imagine how they felt as they were hearing these words. Because many, of course, in their number had been tortured. Many had been slain for following Jesus. How much do you think they were rejoicing knowing that one day God will remake this world in such a way where there will be no more pain, no more tears, no more death? And friends, a place of no regret, no heartache, no shame, no more painful separation caused by death, no grieving at all, those former things will be gone. They'll be all behind us. It will be a new day. And that comfort, it rings true for us today. It should. To think that no matter what you face this side of eternity, it's only temporary, that pain is. God will make all things new. Now, I know that, you know, we can be sitting here today and we can say, okay, can it all really be? Can it really be true? Is this just pie in the sky kind of stuff? You know, the Lord anticipates that kind of doubting heart. And so he tells us in these next verses, and this brings us to our fifth point, that in the new heavens and the new earth, you know what else we're going to find? Fifth, we're going to find a guaranteed satisfaction. A guaranteed satisfaction. The one who's seated on the throne continues to speak in verse 5. And notice it's from a throne, right? The throne emphasizes sovereignty. And so when he says this, when he says, I can make all things new, he can really do this because he's the one on the throne. And he says this, behold, I am making all things new. He says, write this down. For these things are trustworthy and true. Write it down, John. Record this so that future generations can know and count on what I'm saying, that what I have in store for God's people is the real deal. Sometimes when I think something's really important in my house, I'll bug my wife and say, can you write this down? Like, this is really important. We don't want to lose this. Write it down. Record this. And aren't you glad that John wrote this down? Because that's what we're reading right now. We have this truth preserved for us, that this future eternity, this hope that we have, it's recorded for us as something written and recorded on record. Count on it. And look who says it, verse 6. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Now, Alpha and Omega, you probably know it's the first and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. God is the A to Z, the beginning and to the end. He is the Lord of both ends of history and everything in between. And so when he says something, you can know that it's a guarantee. This is what's going to happen for all those who love Jesus. And notice that this guarantee, it's satisfaction guaranteed. It's total satisfaction. Because in the middle of verse 6, the Alpha and Omega says this also. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. To thirsty. This is the image of refreshment. This is the assurance of true refreshment, the promise of lasting satisfaction for those who trust Christ. Jesus is that spring of water. He is the living water, the Gospels tell us. In other words, Jesus says that in the new heaven and in the new earth, all of your deepest desires are going to be met, fulfilled. All of our hunger, all of our thirst, all of our desires for meaning, for purpose, for peace, for joy, for truth, for justice, for beauty, for wisdom, for truth, it will all be overflowing. And by the way, it's free, without cost. It's nothing that we earn, nothing that we do. It's a gift from Jesus. It's the gift of Jesus. But you know who will not have that water? You know who will not have that water? People who are not thirsty. People who don't need that water. You know, health professionals, they're always telling us all the time, right, to drink more water, right? You've been told that? I tell myself all the time, Brent, drink more water. I tell even my wife, hey, you should drink more water. I tell my kids to drink more water. I often say to my son, I say, son, don't you know about Tom Brady? And I say, don't you know that Tom Brady, the former NFL quarterback, don't you know that he reportedly drinks a minimum of 112 ounces, 14 glasses of water daily? And on active game days, his water intake increased to around 300 ounces, 37 glasses of water a day. That's a recommendation that he outlined in one of his books. That regimen involves drinking at least half of his body weight in ounces of water. Now, maybe that's a bit too much. Maybe you don't want to wander more than 10 feet from the bathroom if that's what you're doing. Experts caution that can be a little extreme for the average person, but you get the idea. This worked out quite well for Tom Brady, if you know who he is, who played all the way to age 45, winning 6 Super Bowls. Do you feel your thirst? That's where I'm going with that. Do you feel your thirst? Heaven is for the thirsty, not the self-satisfied. That's the one problem we have to face. If we are not thirsty, we will miss out on God's generosity, where he gives from a spring of water without payment. A life of satisfaction, a life of refreshment. And by the way, this is a truth that you and I can step into today. It's not just a thing for eternity. That the deepest fulfillment is found only in a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, you can get a lot of things figured out in your life. You can be a smart and skilled person. You can fine-tune your life pretty good. You can probably, you know, if some of you find a pretty good spouse, find a pretty good job, make pretty good money, enjoy a nice hobby, and still have that feeling inside that says, man, but something is just empty. Something is missing. There's a longing in my heart. And that's God. So that longing is. Your job, your marriage, your hobby, as good as they might be, they're not going to fill that deepest hole in your soul. It's God. We have a God-shaped hole. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, God has set eternity in our hearts. And we can experience that satisfaction today by trusting in Jesus. But right now, even as believers, we don't experience that full satisfaction that our hearts long for. But in the new heavens and the new earth, we will. No more searching for meaning and purpose, no more feelings of emptiness. Rather, our hearts will be filled to overflowing in a renovated universe with a spiritual community enjoying perfect intimacy, unhindered joy, and guaranteed satisfaction. With all of those, number 6, who are an overcoming people. An overcoming people. Verse 7, The voice from the throne continues, "The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." This verse answers an important question. It answers, who will have this heritage? Who will inherit all of these things that this passage is talking about? This verse talks about the one who conquers, the one who overcomes. What is an overcomer? Being an overcomer is a key phrase in the book of Revelation. It shows up 10 times, mostly in chapters 2 and 3 to the messages to the seven churches. But it's talking about the believer that perseveres in trials, in temptations, and in persecution. They fight the good fight. They persevere. It doesn't mean that this Christian lives a life perfectly or that they don't fall down a few times, but they get back up. They keep hanging on to Jesus, and they know that Jesus is hanging on to them. So who will receive this inheritance that this passage is talking about? Jesus explains it's the one who conquers, the one who perseveres in their faith in Jesus. They will receive that inheritance, this rich heritage, because they are sons and by implication, daughters of God. Now, it's important to know what this verse is not saying. This is not saying that it's your good works that will get you saved. No, it's still grace. You see, when our sins are freely forgiven by God's grace, that same grace will transform you into Christ's image. If you are headed for heaven tomorrow, you are pursuing holiness today. Saving faith is proven by perseverance. So these are the overcomers. And this now is in contrast to the next verse, verse 8. The voice continues to go on and say this, "But as for the cowardly," that's those who push faith in Christ away, those who are afraid to make a commitment to Jesus. The faithless, that it says next, these are the ones who should have believed, who could have believed, who wouldn't believe. The detestable, it says, the out and out flagrant sinners. It says, as for murderers. Now, by the way, this implies unrepentant murderers. Because murderers who have come to trust in Christ for forgiveness and salvation will be in heaven. But if they don't, it says murderers, and it goes on to say the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. This is a list of those who are not born of God, who and their character shows it. And their inheritance will be what nobody wants, which is a portion in the lake of fire, eternal separation from God. Now, this passage is serious, isn't it? And it teaches us a few things. It teaches us, number one, it tells us that, number one, that heaven is not for everyone. Our world believes that everybody's going to heaven. But it's showing us that, no, you don't get to live however you want. And as long as you're sincere in your worldview, that you can expect God to say, okay, good enough, come to heaven. It teaches us that that's not the case. Heaven's not for everyone. And it teaches us, number two, very importantly, that if we have never done so, to surrender to Jesus Christ today, to receive him, to receive the promise of eternal life. It does not matter if you've never given your life to Jesus or you did years ago and you went off in a different direction. Today is the day of salvation. So surrender your life to Jesus fresh. Turn from your sins. Follow him as your Savior and Lord. Say, yes, Jesus, I want to be with you in your eternity. It teaches us to surrender to the Lord Jesus today, to give him our lives. And thirdly, it teaches us this, that teaches us that true disciples of Jesus obey his word and stand up for his word, even if it means suffering, even if it means being called names, misrepresented, or even martyred, friends. And so there's an exhortation in this passage for you and me to live in a way that perseveres through faith's challenges, through life's challenges. to recognize, yeah, we live in a hostile world, but still lovingly share the gospel. Share the truth and the goodness and the beauty of God's word. Lift your eyes to eternity. Take heart, whatever it is that you're going through. Because in the end, it will have been worth it. Friends, do you believe that? Will it be worth it? I believe that's what John is trying to get through to us today in this passage. If you are a Christian, truly the best is yet to come. The best is still coming. If you're not a Christian, the worst is yet to come. You're going to have a few good times. You're going to grow old. You have some good memories. And then it'll get really bad after that. But if you are a believer, which you can be that today and turn to Jesus, and if you're a believer today, it's just going to get better and better and better as eternity marches on and on and on. The best is coming in a renovated universe with a spiritual community, enjoying perfect intimacy with our Lord, unhindered joy, and guaranteed satisfaction with all who are an overcoming people. And lastly, we'll just ask the question, how then does our participation in the new heaven and new earth, how is that possible? How is that possible given that we are sinners? Our sin deserves damnation. How is it possible that we are instead offered all of these things, all things new? How is it possible? Well, we know the answer. It's only through the precious blood of Jesus. Eternal satisfaction is freely offered without cost, offered to you and me because Jesus has paid the price. And that's what we want to remember today as we look this morning to the Lord's Supper. We want to remember and celebrate what Jesus has done to make all things new, to make all these things possible for you and for me, to give us this glorious hope, this future for those who love Jesus. None of this would be possible if Jesus had not gone to the cross for you and for me, but he did. And he gave himself. 1 Peter 3:17 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God."
If you would like to learn more about how you can know Jesus or deepen your relationship with him, simply contact our church office by email at office@gracecolona.com or by calling our church office at 250-763-3457.